Rich is going to come and read to us from Matthew chapter 24.
Starting at verse 30. At that, this is Jesus speaking, and he says this: at that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds and of the sky with great power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And now on to verse 36. No one knows about that hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
Thank you, Richard. A fortnight ago, Viv and I went to Keswick. And a week ago, Tim and Leslie went to Keswick. We saw quite a few. I don't know whether you saw any other people from Bath while you were there. We saw a number of people from Bath while we were there. And just as a matter, thinking of what Keswick stands for. Keswick stands for three things. I don't know whether you call it a strap line or a mission statement. I don't know what they call it really, but it's on the board at the back. Hearing God's word. We go to hear God's word as we come here to hear God's word. One of the reasons we listen to God's word is that we might become like God's Son. That God's word will affect us so we become and reflect some of the glory of Jesus in our lives. And the third one was serving God's mission. Going out and doing in the world what God has called us to do. And that was in fact what they focused upon this year at the convention. And the title of the convention was Sent. Simply, Sent. Serving God's mission. Obviously, having been there, I've pondered it over since I came back, and in thinking about it, this is where it's led me, to the thought of Jesus' second coming. And Matthew 24, the whole of the chapter, and in fact the whole of the following chapter as well, 25, is focused upon his second coming. And it really answers two questions which the disciples asked in verse 3. They've been walking through the temple courts, and Jesus had actually said to them, he looked up at the buildings around and he said, verse 2, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And it led the disciples to ask him a question. They were puzzled by what he said. So they asked him a question, verse 3, and they said, tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And in fact, it was two questions, really. It wasn't just one question. The first one was, tell us, when will this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? When will we see all these buildings falling down? And in fact, that happened when the Romans attacked Jerusalem in AD 70. But then it says, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And that's what I want us to think about this morning. And chapter 24 is it hovers between the two questions, and it's sometimes difficult to know exactly which is answering which question. But some of the answers are very clear. And I want to say four things about Christ's second coming. Firstly, Jesus' return is sure. There's nothing more certain. His second coming is as certain as his first coming. He came on earth and he will come again. It's predicted right the way through the Old Testament. And then when you get to the New Testament, someone who, and I think it was before the days of computers, somebody sat down and counted them, and they say that there are more than 300 times in the New Testament when the second coming of Jesus is mentioned. Jesus said so. He says so here in these two chapters. He repeatedly said it. The verses we think about at a funeral service, John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 3, when he says, I was going away, but I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. The angel said it. Think of when Jesus ascended into heaven, recorded in Acts chapter 1. And he'd been taken up into heaven, and the disciples were standing there, looking, probably not knowing exactly what to do. And it says in verse 10, they were looking intently into the sky. And then two angels appeared to them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? Or looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go." That was the last promise of him coming back. But also, as we go through the apostles repeatedly told people that Jesus would return, each of the apostles in turn. And clearly the disciples, or some of the disciples, expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. And now 2,000 years later, we're still eagerly waiting for Jesus' return. But we know that it's certain, we know that it's sure, and we know that it will happen. Second thing that it says in Matthew 24 is that Jesus' return is sudden. And he gives two illustrations. I mean, verse 36 says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." In other words, Jesus, when he was on earth, didn't even know when he was coming. You get all sorts of people who today claim that they know when Jesus is coming. If they tell you, you can tell them they're wrong. Or they're likely to be wrong, because it says here that no one knows. And then it gives two illustrations to do that. The first one is in verses 37 to 39. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, as it was in the days of Noah." And he lists what they were doing. But really what he was saying is they were carrying on with their everyday lives. They were doing what they normally do. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. If you take it to our present day, earning a living, doing a holiday, enjoying sport, buying possessions, all these things. And Jesus said that the people knew nothing about what would happen until the flood actually came and washed them away. And only Noah and those immediately around him knew what it was. And it says Christ's second coming will be sudden. Most people, perhaps all people, we'll have no idea when it's going to happen. It'll just happen suddenly and quickly. Second illustration is in verse 40 and 41. It says, "Two men would be in the field, one would be taken and the other left. two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Ordinary men working in a field, doing the job, probably digging, whatever they were doing in the field. The women were grinding the corn, probably the corn which the farmers had already brought in from the field. They weren't thinking in any way that a spectacular event was going to happen. And what Jesus said is one of them would be taken and one of them would be left. They won't be there. It says in verses 30 and 31 that Jesus was coming for those who believed in him, for the elect. And that's why it says all the nations of the earth will mourn and suddenly realize that they haven't looked to Jesus. They're not right with him. And they'll be frightened at his coming. Then thirdly, it said Jesus' coming is sure, sudden, it's surprising or unexpected. And in verse 42 to 44, Jesus gives another illustration which we can all understand very clearly. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And it's obvious, isn't it? It's a very simple illustration which perhaps sadly some of you can relate to if you've been broken into. But he's basically saying, Jesus is saying, look, if you've got a home, if you knew when a thief was going to come in to break into your home, you wouldn't have left the house. You wouldn't have gone to bed. You'd have stood guard by the house. You'd have perhaps called the police beforehand. But you didn't know. It just came. It was unexpected. And he says, no one will know the day or the hour. We won't expect his return. And we'd be very surprised when it happens. Sure, sudden, surprising, but will it be soon? Some people think it will be. You can look and read through the prophecies, and I'm not familiar with all the prophecies which lead, but people do. They look through the Old Testament and they know the prophecies in detail. But even thinking of the ones that Jesus mentioned here, verses 4 to 7, 4 to 8, he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Then in verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. I mean, we've seen huge world wars. We've seen many wars in the past 100 years. The gospel has been preached again in the last 100 years to many, many more nations and tribal groups and people groups than it ever was before. So we don't know. We just don't know when Jesus is coming. But what is probably more important is we might not see to live to see it. Oftentimes in a benediction we say until the Lord comes or calls. In Stuart Townend's song In Christ Alone, he says until he returns or calls me home. What Jesus was saying here in this passage was be ready. Or perhaps he was even asking a question. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet me? If it was tonight, would you feel content that you'd done what you ought to have done? And there are many things that we need to do if we were preparing for that situation. But Jesus highlights in different places two biblical priorities which we ought to get sorted out before we stand face to face with the Lord. And the first one is the great invitation. Am I a Christian? You know, and we look at this passage, and as I say, in verses 30 to 31, it says that Jesus comes for those who have trusted in him, for those who know him, for those who are Christians. Those who aren't, in the nations, which is as it's described, will mourn at his coming. Being with the Lord for eternity is based on accepting Jesus here and now. When I was in West Wales, and the first church I was in, there was an old man in the church, and he was old then, even though I was a lot younger, but he was old. And would you call him cynical? I don't know. But he had a dry sense of humour. And I hadn't been there long, and I was a bit apprehensive of him. He was a sort of man who, he was a lovely man, but at times he tried to catch you out. And he said one night at the Bible study in front of everybody else, and he said, you know the sort of jokes you get when people say, when you get to heaven, and St. Peter is there to let you in. And I was thinking he was starting with a joke, you see. He says, what will you, when you get to heaven, and St. Peter's on the gate, and he asks you, give me one reason why I should let you in. And I suddenly realised he wasn't joking. He was just getting over his point. And the one reason is because Jesus died for me, and I know him as my saviour. That's the only question we'll have to ask. I don't know whether St. Peter will be at the gate. I think it's a bit of a fictitious question anyway. I don't know what will happen there. But you get these jokes, don't you, about St. Peter being at the gate. But the important thing is, are you a Christian? Do you know that Jesus died for you and loves you? And you've committed your life to him. Jesus died for us. We don't get second chances. As far as the Bible tells us, there won't be any second chances. We make our decisions in this life. Jesus said, and Jesus didn't mince his words. Jesus was very firm at times. He was very loving and gentle at times, but he was very firm and direct. Matthew chapter 7, he said these words, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that one. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to eternal life, and few will find it. I'm sure you've probably seen pictures of, I suppose if I'd done my homework properly, I'd have had a picture from the internet of the broad road and the narrow road, with the broad road with loads of people going and doing their own thing and enjoying life and ignoring Jesus, and the narrow road with the cross at the end of it. Jesus says there are only two ways. There's no third way. And in fact, that's when I became a Christian, that was the thing that brought me to the absolute decision point. A verse in Luke chapter 11 and verse 23. When Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. You know, there aren't three ways. There's only two ways. Either we're going Jesus's way, or we're against him and going against him. I'd gone through my life for 30 odd years thinking I'd sit on the fence in the middle. But Jesus says there's no sitting on the fence. There's only two ways. And you're either going with him or you're going against him. And a few verses further down in Matthew chapter 7, he says these words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he or she who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me. He calls us to follow him in this life, to turn from our old way, to go his way rather than our way, to go the narrow way rather than the broad way. Jesus took our sin when he died on the cross. He paid the price and he gives us God's righteousness. Talk about the great invitation. The Bible also talks about the great exchange, which I think is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, when it describes what Jesus did on the cross and what God did for us. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. He didn't die for his own sin. He was sinless. But he went to the cross and he took our sin. He became sin for us. So that when we trust in Jesus, God gives us the righteousness of Christ in our life. In other words, God sees us as if we are righteous. We're righteous in his sight. We still do wrong things, but God actually sees us as righteous because we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's the only way we can stand before God, being righteous in his sight through Christ's death on the cross. That's the great invitation. But the second great biblical priority, which we need to get right, is the Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age." Therefore, go and make disciples. You know, if you, and I'm not a Greek scholar at all, but if you read the tenses in the Greek, there are two ways of reading it. The actual literal translation is "going, therefore, make disciples of all nations." You know, in the past, we've taken the translation "go and make disciples of all nations," which really is the missionary model. And in some ways, I think we've used that as an excuse, that we've seen missionaries as professionals who go abroad, who go as missionaries full time and do the work of making other people into disciples. But the real sense is going, or as you go, make disciples of all nations, which is what in modern terms they call the missional model. And that's not professionals, that's not full-time people, that's each one of us. As we go about our lives, make disciples of others. It doesn't excuse any one of us. We should all be missionaries or witnesses in the world today. Remember what I quoted Acts chapter 1 before, when Jesus was going up to heaven. And it was in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And you know, if Jesus was writing that today, he wouldn't say Jerusalem, Judea and to the ends of the earth. He'd say Slade Brook and South Down and Bath and England and to the ends of the earth. It was to different people for different times. We're his witnesses today where he's called us to be. We should all be missionaries or witnesses to the truth of who Christ is, the Son of God, what he's done. He's died on the cross for our sins, and what people need to do in the light of that to turn to him and receive him as Lord and Saviour. And it leaves us really with two questions. First question is, am I a Christian? Have I accepted that great invitation, that wonderful offer to come to Jesus, to receive him as Lord and Saviour and be forgiven and have eternal life? And the second one is, have I obeyed God's call and command to go into the world and to make witnesses, to make disciples, to be his witness today, to carry out the Great Commission? And you know, we still have time before Jesus comes or calls, before he returns or calls us home. We still have time to do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that you loved us and Jesus died for us. The fact that, Lord, we're forgiven and we can know you and we can walk in your ways and we can serve you today. And Father, we thank you for that promise that Jesus will return. Lord, nothing is more sure. And yet, Lord, we do need to be ready. We need to be ready to stand before him, to answer for our lives. Have we accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour? Have we been faithful in our witness for him? And Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, touch our hearts and lives afresh. And may we be the people that you want us to be, doing the task that you want us to do. For Jesus' sake. Amen.